straight. And that's a day when we can all look forward to. So with that, and then the bottom left of your bulletin, time is coming short. What do we have? 2 weeks left for the Operation Shoebox. I don't know if it's really called Shoebox, but filling the shoeboxes for the Samaritan's Purse. And they take these Christmas gifts and distribute them many places in the world. All right, that and one of the things that they do with these gifts is they try to introduce, at least wherever they can, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so if you would like to do that, get a box. If you want a little boy, there's instructions in the back. Boy gifts, girl gifts, and there's age groups of what's appropriate. There's some things that they won't allow anymore. I think they're listed now. To the book of Romans. To Romans chapter 5. And beginning in verse 1. And I might just say that this is a very interesting chapter. And there's a lot of meat in this chapter. And the opening verses of this chapter have to do with what we have through being justified. So verse 25 of Romans 4 says, "Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore what? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by which we have now received the reconciliation." Let's pause for prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you that you have provided justification for us. And as a risen Savior, we can be declared righteous. And we just thank you for all that goes along with that. Peace with God. We thank you that we have access, that we can approach you. And we just pray that we would be willing to do that. We thank you for the hope that we have in and through Jesus Christ, a hope that will never let us down, a hope that we should never be ashamed of. It can be depended on. We thank you for all of this, and we just want to bring our nation before you. We pray for our president and those around him who influence him. We just pray that the decisions that they make would be made based on principle, that they would be right, and that they would preserve those liberties that we treasure. And so we commit all of this to you in prayer. And we pray that we would be faithful to pray every day for this country. We want to pray for our next generation that's coming up, our children, our grandchildren. And we just pray that the older we get, the better influence that we could be in instilling in growing lives the Word of God, the stability that we can get from God's Word. And so we pray that we would be good testimonies to that that effect. We want to think of those who are ill, and we think of Lynn with leukemia. We just commit her to you, and we just pray that you could sustain her by your grace, and that this could all work together for good. We want to think of our young people who are away at college, and we just pray that as they're on their own and they have decisions to make by themselves, that their decisions would be right, and that they would consider what the Bible has to say about every topic in life. And so we pray that our young people would learn to stand strong on their own. We want to just think of this service this morning, and we pray that it could bring honor and glory to Jesus Christ, that we could be encouraged. And we just think of those around the world who name the name of Jesus Christ. And we understand that there is more persecution of Christians going on today than ever before. And we just pray that while Satan is busy, that we could also, in prayer and be the testimonies we should be to the grace of God as we look forward to the day when you will take us home to be with you in heaven. And so we thank you that that day, and we don't know when, but it's a very sure thing. And we just pray that it would give us hope as we live our lives from day to day. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's stand together and greet one another, and we'll continue our service in just 1 minute. Well, thank you, Dan. Let's open our Bibles to Philippians chapter 4. And as you're turning there, let me remind you that we're in a section that is actually quite practical. It's on worry, and we've made some observations about worry. One is this, is that, well, not necessarily about worry, but about these passages, that we find that there is pressure, and God uses pressure in our lives. We then have prayer, and then thirdly, we see in this peace, and as we stop and we consider the little conjunctions that are in this section. Prayer is the response to pressure. And as we think of being anxious, in fact, if we don't pray, the alternative to that is worry. And so we can sit and worry, and what good does it do? Is basically the argument that Jesus gave us in Matthew chapter 6. Which one of us, by worrying, can add one cubit to our stature? And the answer to that question is no. Worry just doesn't get it done. But prayer is a simple answer to pressure. Well, we looked at that last week, and we looked at God's answer to pressure, and he gives us a command. And the command here was to be anxious for nothing. That is to say, don't worry. And as we stop and we think of don't worry, it's actually just a little phrase, but it's in the imperative mood. It means it's sin if you do. God is telling us not to worry, and it literally carries with it the idea of not under any circumstances or do we worry about anything? Last week we looked at three capacities that we have. We can think, we can feel, we can choose. As we think, the word think, this is where we get our intellect. Sometimes we wonder how well we can think, but we all have intellect here this morning. We all have emotions this morning, and we all have the ability to choose. That's called our volition. In the imperative mood, is never addressed to how intelligent you are. The imperative mood is not addressed to your feelings. If it was, what that might mean is this, is that I can obey God if I feel like it. And that is not the idea. The idea here, the imperative mood is this. You have a choice to make. And you need to make the choice regardless of your feelings. We live in a time when emotions are really, how can we put it? I don't know if it's just this time. I think we as human beings are driven by our emotions naturally. How do we feel? And how do we feel about things? How does this make you feel? Wednesday night, I mentioned this about math, and I didn't put the whole article or read the whole article, but the idea behind math is somehow racist, because pi r squared is Greek letters, and Greek letters came from white Europeans, and therefore it is inherently racist. And so if you say pi r squared, you're a racist. And so we've got to change all of this. And the question that comes up is this math instructor, University of Illinois, how do you feel about this? Well, there were times I didn't like math and I didn't feel very good about it. But you know what? It didn't make my answers right. And so there is an attack that's going on objective truth. There is objective truth, and it's found in the Word of God. And it's amazing how Word of God facts are just distorted all over the place. And I could go on with more examples, but you might have to come on Wednesday night and I'll give you another one, all right? And the attack on objective truth. So this is in imperative means it's a command. The mood, it's addressed right to you have a choice to make. And I don't care how you feel. This is an order from God. Haven't you parents ever said that to your kids? I want you to do this. I don't care how you feel. I don't feel like it. I'm tired today. I don't care. You're getting up and you're going to school or whatever the task is. And won't it be something in this country when everything you tell your kids to do or any young person, and it's going to be predicated on how they feel? I think we're close, aren't we? We're getting close. All right. God's solution to pressure, prayer. Casting your pressures on the Lord. And we took time to look at Psalm 55:22. We won't take the time this morning to look it up, but look at Psalm 55:22, and you'll think, wow, this verse is coming right out of the Apostle Paul, right out of the New Testament and Peter, when he says, casting all your cares on him, for he careth for you. God is adequate to carry what we're inadequate to carry. And all of us have burdens. And oftentimes our answer to the burdens is this: well, toughen up. Toughen up and carry the burden. And that isn't what God says. God says, I will carry your burden for you. I don't care how tough you are. And God has not asked us to carry our own burdens. He does ask us to be responsible. And as we stop and we think of being responsible, one of the responsible things to do is this, is to cast our burdens on Him. Let God carry those burdens. Bring them to the Lord in prayer. And that's an act of faith. I wrote the words there, too simple. And that just seems so simple, doesn't it? It's just so simple. And it's so simple that we say that can't be. And I would just like to remind you that God's solutions to all of our problems, we tend to make them complex, and God says, no, it's a simple solution. Isn't that the way it is with the gospel of grace? Isn't that the way it is with the fact that we are sinners, and that, by the way, is our biggest problem. The biggest burden we have is our sin. What are you going to do about that? Well, I'm going to carry it around. I'm going to try to get rid of it myself. I'm going to try to pay for it myself. I'm going to atone for my own sin. Oh, really? You know how long it's going to take you to pay for your own sin? The Bible tells us an eternity. You will never pay for your own sin. You want to die in your sins? Then you will die in your sins and be separated from God forever. That's serious stuff. And what God says is this, listen, I'll take care of your sin for you. I'll send my son, Jesus Christ, and guess what? God took that burden of sin and he laid it on his son, Jesus Christ, and he took care of the load. And he finished paying for our sin. It is finished, he said. And what do we say? Oh, that's too simple. That's too simple. Faith alone? No, I don't think so. I think you have to have faith, but I also think you have to do the best you can. Well, what's that? You know what the best you can is? Don't disappoint yourself. Well, you know what I mean. You got to try to go to church on Sundays. You got to try to do a good deed every day. You got to try to help somebody. And if you miss a day, you know, do two good things on Sunday or something like that. And all of that together, God and me, we'll make it to heaven. Really? I'm sorry, folks. God has one simple answer to you. And the Philippian jailer asked the Apostle Paul, what must I do to be saved? And you know, it's interesting. The Apostle Paul did not give him a long list of things. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And the Philippian jailer didn't turn around and say, oh, that's too simple. He didn't say that. We'll see the Philippian jailer in heaven someday. I hope that we can appreciate the grace of God in God's provision. God understands our frailties. God understands what we can't handle ourselves, and he's made the provision for it. It starts with provision. It starts with our salvation. And it continues on in our Christian life. And that's the point that we have. He then went on with this conjunction of but. And that's important. Well, last week we took some time to look at that little word but. We noticed there was two uses for that. One is kind of, how can I put it, mild. And the other is strong. A mild but might be, you know, I like green beans, but I think I like spinach better. But I can go either way. I use the word but. It's kind of mild. But then there's a strong but, and it's a conjunction of contrast. And it says, you're doing this, but don't do that. Do this over here. That's what we have in this verse right here. Don't worry, in contrast to worry, not just a preference, a command. You do something totally different, prayer. And in Colossians or Philippians here, and let me get there, Philippians chapter 4, in verses 6, we have an interesting description of prayer and what prayer is involved with. And I might just say that if we really wanted to define the simplest definition of prayer, prayer is when we, by faith, bring our petitions, bring our request, our thanksgiving, but it involves faith. It involves trusting Him. If I'm going to bring a problem to God, I've got to believe that He is. I've got to believe that He can handle the problem. Why would I bring a problem to someone who I know can't handle the problem? Or if I have doubts, does that even make sense? Why would you do that? So what is your opinion of God? And the Apostle Paul has already laid that out, that God is God. He is capable. He is able. And it's His very nature. So verse 6, be anxious or careful for nothing. Paul can say that. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Last week we took some time, and this is important, that when he says by prayer, the word prayer in that verse is just a general term that we can go to the Lord in. We pray in general terms. We pray in general terms often in church. You know, Lord, bless this service. One of our problems, I think, is this, is that oftentimes we pray in general terms by ourselves. You know, bless this day, Lord. What specifically about the day do you want blessed? Are you thinking? Are you even thinking about this? Oh, no, I'm just, you know, and at mealtime, you know, what is it? Some general, you know, Lord, bless this bunch while we munch our lunch, or, you know, something like that. But we're supposed to say that. And so we give these general prayers. Now, I'm not saying that there isn't a place for general prayer. That's what Paul is making reference to. There's nothing wrong with praying that the service could be used for the grace of God this morning. But then when it comes to you and your worry, and that's what he's talking about. He's talking to us as individuals now. Supplications. Now we're getting specific. Thanksgiving. It's looking back at specific things. And I might remind you of the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, they were constantly being reminded of God's salvation in the past. And if you look through those passages, you'll note this, that there are specific examples that are given. Do you remember when God took your fathers out of Egypt? Do you remember when he split the Red Sea? Oh no, we weren't there, but it happened. Do you remember when Joshua led the nation of Israel into the promised land? Do you remember that? And how God broke the walls of Jericho? Do you remember? And specific incidences were brought back. It's very interesting to me that God did not want the nation of Israel, his people, to forget their history. And it's very interesting that there were kings in Israel. I'll name one famous one, King David. King David left a legacy for us. Read the Psalms. Read what we can learn about King David. I think if today, King David, that would have to be ripped out because, you know, David had some flaws in his life. David liked women. So let's throw the whole Bible, anything to do with David, let's just throw it out. Because David was a flawed sinner. Did you know that? But you know what's so neat about it is that David tells us he's a flawed sinner. And he tells us who he went to be cleansed. He tells us who helped him. And in the end of his life, Solomon's another example. King Solomon, called the wisest man. King David, called a man after God's own heart. Let's not take him out of the history books, okay? I don't care what he did. Solomon, at the end of his life, and the book of Ecclesiastes is quite a book, written by Solomon in his old age. And in his old age, he looks back at his life and he says this, all is vanity. And Solomon is an example of a rich king who loved wine, women, and song. And you read through it, he had orchestras. He had wine, 700 wives, 300 mistresses. Wow. And at the end of his life, he says this. Listen, young people, remember thy creator in the days of your youth, before you get old and the keepers of your house tremble, before you can't see, before your teeth and your grinders fall out, while you can still hear. Apparently, all these things were happening to Solomon as he got older and older. And he says, remember this. We're all going to die. But there's one duty that we all have, and that is this. Listen to God. Listen to him and obey. And the sooner in life you do it, the better. Don't wait like me. Now, that is some pretty good advice. And it's pretty good advice from a man who failed in his life. And yet he knew where the answers, the direct answers are. And as we stop and we think of prayer, we can. And the last one here, Thanksgiving, looking back. You know, specifically, what has God done for you? Well, he saved you. If you're here and you have been born again, you have something to be thankful for. I don't care what else happens to you. You have an eternity to look forward to. That is worth thanking God for. And by the way, if you're here and you're not saved, you really don't have anything to be thankful for, because in the big scheme of things, bad news. It's bad news. And that is something that we should take seriously. Well, as we move on with this right here, we've got pressures that come in our lives, and God brings pressures for a reason. It's to test our faith. It's to teach us that God can be relied upon. Don't be anxious, but in stark contrast, pray. And something happens. And verse 7, the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And the idea here of shall keep your hearts and minds was actually a military term of a sentry that's guarding a post. And so if you stop and you think of a picture of a soldier walking around your heart, armed, protecting you. And this is the idea. The peace of God will protect you. And it's an important point that we need to grasp a hold of. He is literally guarding our hearts and our minds. And it's all because, as a result of what? By faith, prayer. Prayer. Bringing those supplications, those requests. And be specific. Oh, it's so easy, isn't it? To just, hey, did you pray? Now I lay me down to sleep. You know, something like that. Some general thing. No. God wants us to bring the very things that are bugging us. I want you to pray about that. I want you to be specific. And it's when we do that in faith that the peace of God comes on. I might just make some comments about peace with God and peace of God. I hope you noticed in Romans chapter 5, and if you want to just turn back there, that in Romans 5, our scripture reading this morning, we have a little different word that's used. And it says in verse 1, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I won't take a lot of time here to go through this peace right here, but the idea of having peace with God is this. It's like the opposite of this is to be at war with. We're enemies of God. And now we can have harmony with God. This peace with God is a very strong objective truth. And if you're here and you're in Christ, you have peace with God. I don't care if you feel like it or not. It doesn't matter. This is an objective truth. If you're justified, we've made peace with God. And we can stand face to face. It's the idea of being reconciled. We've been reconciled with God. And as we stop and we think about that, the peace of God, this is a matter of fact, the peace of God is subjective. Did you know that you can have peace with God but not be enjoying the peace of God? In fact, it happens often. If you're here and you've ever worried, then that proves the point. And so as we stop and we think of peace of mind, and it's interesting in Romans chapter 5, to as you make observations of what it doesn't say in Romans 5:1. It doesn't say you'll have peace with yourself. It doesn't say you'll have peace with the world. It doesn't say you'll have peace with everything, with your neighbors. It doesn't say that. It says we have peace with God. And that's all it says. Today, it's almost uncanny how people think, well, I'm now at peace with myself. So, did you ever notice this? That there are atheists, unbelievers, that are actually pretty peaceful people. Have you ever noticed that? I have. It's almost like, how do they do it? Here I am. I've got the Holy Spirit in me. Oh, that's happened to you. Don't look at me funny like that. And here's this unbeliever on their way to hell. And they have peace in their hearts about a lot of things. And they don't worry about things. And they're a Viking fan, and they don't care if they lose. They don't lose sleep. They go deer hunting, and they love it, and if they don't get a deer, it's all right. They're just relaxed. And they're going to hell. Peace with yourself does not equal peace with God. You can have peace with God, and and we're being born again. We are born again. We're a new creature in Christ. Peace with God. We take a look at this. Peace with God is the foundation for the peace of God. So as we stop and we think of that, and let me just say this, the peace of God finds source in peace with God. So who's he talking to? He's talking to people who have peace with God. They're saved. Objective truth. And because of that, we can enjoy the peace of God. And so we turn to, so there's a big difference between Romans 5:1 and Philippians 4:7. Philippians 4:7 is the peace of God that we have an option as a child of God to enjoy. And you can be sitting right here this morning and have peace with God and not enjoying the blessing of the peace of God. And Paul is saying, people, don't you see what you have in Christ? Let's take the burdens and give them to the Lord so that we can enjoy the blessing of the peace of God. And it's interesting if we were to go through Romans 5:1, our scripture reading this morning, we would see that, boy, we have a lot of things that go along with our justification. And unfortunately, many of us don't even know that. And if we do know it, we forget. We forget what we have in Christ. It's amazing, folks, what we have in Christ. So Philippians 6, and let's get back there, Philippians 4, last chapter in the book, four chapters. And the peace which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. The peace of God. And I just made some observations in this particular passage. The source of peace, the nature of this peace, and the work of peace. The source of peace is it comes from God. And that is very important. Where does our peace come from? You see, when we pray, who do we pray to? Peace does not come from your neighbors. Peace does not come from your church. Peace comes from God. Very simple point, but very important that we understand that. Peace does not come from your politicians. And I don't care what party you're affiliated with, if you're trusting your party for your peace, it's not this peace that the Bible is talking about. What's the nature of this peace? It's beyond human understanding. This is supernatural. This is something that God will give us in spite of everything that's going on around us. And I'll tell you what, many of you can give testimony to the fact that you've been in situations where you're in over your head. You've been blindsided. I don't care if it's a disease or accident or whatever it is. It's, what do I do now? And we go to the Lord in prayer, and there's a peace that comes over us. We can't even explain it. What is the work of this peace? He'll walk guard around your soul. He will protect you. This is the protecting work of the peace of God. And I might just say, I think we could maybe call this mental health. What do you think? The peace of God, guarding our minds, guarding our hearts, our soul, the very being of us. This is the foundation of mental health. I'll tell you what. Boy, has the world ever complicated mental health issues, haven't they? And here, as a child of God, we have God's solution. And you can have good mental health. Now, mental health and a high IQ are not the same thing. I hope you understand that. Mental health involves learning and knowing how to cope with the issues of life. And guess what? Through prayer, we can cope. And we can have peace. And the peace of God will protect us. In thinking of an illustration of that, Elisha in 2 Kings. And we won't take the time to turn there, but in Sunday school, we've taken a look at this particular story. So I've just picked up a few pictures right here, and I'll just close with this story. A true story, by the way. Elisha was a praying man. The Assyrians were attacking Israel, raiding Israel. They had plans. Elisha did what? He foiled their plans because God had told them, and he was giving information to the king of Israel. The Assyrians figured it out. They blamed Elisha. They wanted to capture and kill him. And so they sent out their special forces or their spies or whatever, and they found out where Elisha was staying, in the city of Dothan, in his house. And they went back and reported to the king, and the king sent a large army to surround the city to capture Elisha. And here's a picture of the army out there. One man, that's what they're after. And there is Elisha's servant. And Elisha's servant gets up in the morning and looks out the window and sees this army around the city. And he panics. Elisha, Elisha, what are you doing? And Elisha is kind of like Jesus in the boat during the storm. He's sleeping. He's just sleeping. Isn't that interesting? The rest of the disciples are panicking. He's sleeping, but he knows something about himself. He is the God of creation. So he wakes up. What's the problem here, boys? Oh, the storm bothering you? Be still. And the storm disappeared. Jesus was sleeping before the storm disappeared because he knew. He knew something. Elisha knows something. His servant doesn't. So Elisha, and his servant, I don't know what his servant is there, but Elisha, look, look. Look at this, Elisha. How can you be so calm? Don't you see what's out there? And Elisha is there like this. Oh, Lord. And he gets very specific. He says, my servant, open his eyes to what he has in Christ. I'm updating it just a little bit. Open his eyes to what God has provided for us. And God did. He answered Elisha's prayer. And he sees the army. Now, one of the things that Elisha told his servant is this. He said, there is more with us than with them. In the New Testament, it's kind of put slightly differently. It's John says it like this. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And he's making reference to God and Satan himself. Here Elisha says, there's more with us than with them. There's more power with us than with the Assyrians. And he opens his eyes and he sees this army, angelic army, in the sky that could have snuffed those Assyrians just like that. Well, guess what? Elisha was at peace during that situation. You can read the rest of the story. It's kind of an interesting ending. Another example would be Daniel. Daniel in the lion's den. He slept, and guess what? The king was up all night worrying about Daniel. Daniel was in the lion's den. He was worried about Daniel because Daniel was in the lion's den. Daniel was in the lion's den, not worried a bit. He had the peace of God, and it was protecting him. And Daniel was protected in a very real way. These are amazing stories of men in our history recorded for us who knew something about God and believed it and trusted him. And they had good mental health. Elisha was not a crackpot. Daniel was as steady as they come. Daniel was not a flake. He had the Lord. Let's bow in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we just...